phenomenal. But we are thankful we have our, as our sort of our tagline, growing, what? Apostolic legacy. Let's say it together. Growing apostolic legacy. Why? Because we hope that we're growing, growing in knowledge, growing in grace, growing in the fruit, the gifts of the Spirit, growing in number. As a matter of fact, I believe this morning we're going to get to baptize Brother Hayden here on the front row in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that's a great thing. And so we are hoping that and believing that we are having growing in all of impact and so forth, and then that we are apostolic. And what that means is that we believe in the apostles' doctrine, and we are kingdom minded, and we are believe in fellowship, and we believe in missions. And that's why we support missionaries, we support our outreach for our Sunday school department, we support missions around the world. Brother Reagan was talking about Timbuktu, and I thought maybe it was a place in Michigan, and then I found out that Timbuktu has a farm north of Granville somewhere. I've seen the sign. I don't know if this, it just says Timbuktu farm. I don't know if it means Timbuktu, but Timbuktu, I guess, is either in Michigan or all the way over in the Sahara. And so we believe in all of that, know all of that, and believe in that aspect of being apostolic. Does that mean that we don't believe in Jesus? Oh, contrary, we do. We believe just what the apostles preached about him, and that we have a legacy, a great legacy around here. And some of the individuals that we prayed for are second, third, fourth, fifth. We even have some sixth generation apostolics that are in this church that whose parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents, so forth, were filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, living for God. And that's difficult, because it seems like at times that unfortunately every generation has to make a new commitment to live for God. And I know it is difficult. And I was visiting with Sister Vanita yesterday, and we've been praying for Jessica and their brother Luzader, Richard Luzader's daughter, and asking God to touch her and help her and strengthen her. And yet there is a legacy around here of being soul winners and of being missionary minded and giving and prayer warriors. And I believe we also have a group right here in the front and downstairs that are future generations of that same legacy. And I anticipate that they will, should the Lord tarry, continue, take the gospel to the whole world. And I want them to be steadfast and strong and understanding what's the hour in which we're living. And we are living in the last days. And I know I could go through and explain to you and prove to you biblically why we're in the last days. And I don't mean just through prophecy. Actually, we've been living in the last days for the last 2,000 years, believe it or not, and since Jesus came. And that might seem a little bit strange, because for us, we think in terms of, you know, a year, time is different for us. But what I want to do for the next few moments, and I know I won't maybe be able to finish this morning, but talk about the importance of the church. And when I talk about the church, I'm not speaking strictly of Christian Apostolic Church here, 22 North 23rd Street. I'm talking about, in one sense, the universal church, if you will, and yet those body of believers that are trying to be a part of the church. And then it will also have implications for a local church. And believe it or not, what we will talk about is also how those implications impact me personally, because while we talk about this is the house of God, we also know that this is supposed to be the house of God. And so when we talk about, you know, the house of the Lord, and we talk about the church proper in one sense, you know, a group of believers, then we also know that this internally is supposed to be part of the house of the Lord. And so when we're going to look at it, and we'll just kind of maybe begin, and you may be real familiar with it all, and yet there's just a lot of powerful reasons to be part of the church and part of a group, a body of believers, and why the church is important in this hour. I know that, you know, a lot of people say, oh, well, this is the church and I don't need a church building. But that's as wrong as saying that the church is more important than me. It's not. It is important for both me to be right with the Lord and then for me to be a part of a group of believers. In fact, Paul wrote a lot about the church. Jesus spoke about the church. But Paul, in the book of Ephesians, said, the third chapter, that the plan of the Lord was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So he called it a mystery, of being a little unusual, that which from the beginning of the world was hidden God. So this was the Lord's plan from the very beginning, to have a church, to have a bride, to have a group of people that would be part of a church. And so he said, this was his plan from the very beginning, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now that kind of throws you off if you don't realize that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, because how can you say he was in creation when he didn't show up until 4,000 years later, you know? And so that, you know, but here Paul is saying, created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent. Here was the reason the Lord wants and needs the church, that the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And so what do you mean by that verse? And we can kind of tear it apart, but looking at it, it's meaning that the Lord will use us to defeat principalities and powers. And when they go, oh, you know, I don't understand, you know, that we have all authority and we have all power, and yet all of a sudden the Lord will just kind of pull back and say, oh, really? You think you have all power? Well, let me just tell you, there's a church down there that prays, and all of a sudden brain activity starts. I don't know why. There's a church that prays and reports about unborn babies can be transformed and changed. What are you talking about? Well, it's not because of who we are, but it's showing the wisdom of God, that God is still greater than any power, than any education, any idea. Our God is still on the throne. And until he says it's enough, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. It's all up to him. So that point is one of those things that we go, wow, God's actually smarter than doctors. I didn't know that before, but now I can see that he is. You know, you can have all kinds of degrees, and yet the Lord's still just a little bit smarter. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then it goes on to say, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Now that's an important phrase too, because what he has done is, who are we to be able to go to the King, the Lord of the universe? I don't know, any of y'all perfect enough to just say on a whim, oh, I want to go into the White House. I want to see good old Donald and have breakfast. or the previous administration, Barack, and have breakfast. Not very many of us, not very many of us, me included, can just say, hey, I want to go see, Charles Atlas Putin over there. I'm coming over. I'll be there next week. I want to talk to you. Ride one of your horses with you, whatever. I don't have access to that. I don't even have access to OSU president, or a lot of people I don't have access to. Presidents, doctors, lawyers, But guess what? It just, in the middle of a car driving 70 miles an hour, even with my eyes open, I can raise my hand and say, Lord Jesus, I need to feel your touch. Ooh, I need a blessing. I need you to... All of a sudden, I feel ushered right into the Shekinah and presence of Almighty God. What a privilege that is. That my friend, an all-access pass, a backstage pass. I can go anytime, anywhere, into the very throne room of God. Let my petitions be known. Say, Lord, we need an answer here. I don't know what's going on. Oh, what a privilege. That's why we're part of the church. You say, oh, well, that's praise the Lord. I want to just do my own thing. No, I'm glad I'm part of the body of the Lord, that I can have access immediately to the head. That's whenever he talked about the head. He is the head and we're the body. And I'm glad at times that my hands have access to my brain. If I've set it on something hot, I don't want my brain to go, I'll talk to you tomorrow. I want my hand to have immediate access. So the brain will say, muscles move, get it off of that. Good. That's part of the body. You see, that's why we're part of the body, part of the church, and those words I know. And so in Hebrews there, he talked about we have boldness, or in Ephesians, boldness. And now in Hebrews, he said this, God, notice this, having spoken to the fathers long ago, this is in the Amplified Version, in the voices and writings, notice this verse, of the prophets in many separate revelations. And then it uses this phrase, it's in brackets, but each revelation was setting forth a portion of the truth. That's why when we study the Old Testament, we see what one writer called types and shadows, or gives us an introduction of some of the things that the church was going to be. The Lord had not yet established a church in the Old Testament, but was slowly building all of this so that we would have it in this hour. And in many ways has, and what did the writer say, probably Paul, in these last days, spoken with finality to us in the person of the one who is by his character and nature, his son, namely Jesus. So Paul, who probably wrote Hebrews, said, we in the last days now know that all of this was fulfilled in Christ. So that's why I said that was written about 2,000 years ago. So we've been living in the last days since Jesus. And so he says, and an appointed heir and lawful owner of these things, through whom also he created the universe. Another reference to being there on creation. That is the universe as a space, time, matter continuum, whatever all of that means. But that's in the Amplified. They have a lot of words for one word in the King James. Anyway, in Corinthians, he goes on and he says, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Everybody say, the natural came first. Then the spiritual. And so That's what that verse says. And so first the natural, then the spiritual. So as you begin to look in the Old Testament, you begin to see that there were three places that housed supposedly the presence of God or the Spirit of God. And that's why when we teach you a Bible study, we will go through some of those to sort of lay the foundation as to why we have a church today. And we've studied that. Many of these folks here have gone through the tabernacle plan, because that was the tabernacle of Moses was one of the first houses for the presence of God. And they talk about the furniture and the laver of water and the altar of sacrifice. And many of you know what I'm talking about, because we're studying that as a type of the church. The next tabernacle, we probably don't spend as much time talking about it. There's not a lot of scriptural references to it, but you kind of have to look for them in Chronicles, and you have to kind of look for them in Isaiah and some other places. Was what was called the Tabernacle of David. It was after David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He set up a more permanent tabernacle, if you will, waiting for the introduction, wanting to build a temple, wanting to build a permanent house, and the Lord refused to let him build that. And so you can kind of read some scriptures. In fact, I'll talk some about the tabernacle of David, but it's not as familiar to most of us. And then the last one was sort of the temple of Solomon. And three main mountains I put here, and that actually is sort of out of order. The first mountain that actually would have been the tabernacle of Moses would have been Mount Sinai. If you remember, they came out of Egypt, they go to get the commandments, and they go up Mount Sinai, and then the fire comes down and so forth. And then, of course, the tabernacle of David was actually on Mount Zion. It was on one of the hills around Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And then later, when the temple was built, it was actually built on Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah was in the midst of another one of those hills in there in the city of Jerusalem. And you can go to Mount Moriah today and see where the temple ground was. And so when you look at that, and yet, of course, we know that those were the houses, but that was not the first time that the Lord communicated with mankind. We go back, he walked in the cool of the garden with Adam and Eve and so forth, and then all the way up through Noah, and Noah found mercy and grace in the sight of the Lord, and Noah was spared, and about 2,000 years happened in Noah. And then after that, there's not a whole lot goes on until a man by the name of Abraham. And so we can look at Abraham. And Abraham was, of course, up in an area in the northern part of that country. And first comes what? Natural, then the spiritual. So first is what? Natural, then the spiritual. And so out of this country, out of his family, out of his kindred, God called Abraham. And you remember what he told Abraham? He said, I want you to come, leave all of that, and follow me. Now that's, again, the natural was a man being asked to put God ahead of even his family. Wow, that's a different concept, isn't it? And so finally, Abraham was willing, and he left, and the Bible says he sought for a city whose foundation and builder and maker was whom? God. And the Lord brought him down into what is present day Israel. And here he had left his family, and God finally gave him a son, and from he and Sarah, and by the name of Isaac. And that the Lord asked Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Everybody remember that story? And so when he went to offer him, do you know where the Lord directed him to go, to which mountain? Was to Mount Moriah. So that's the first introduction of Mount Moriah, actually, is before Mount Sinai being an important mountain, but it later became where the temple was built. And so Abraham went up Mount Moriah, started to offer Isaac, and the Lord stopped him. And then, of course, to Isaac later was born Jacob. Jacob was taken down to Egypt. Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, said, I don't want to be left here. I want to go back, bring my bones back. And then, of course, Moses came and was asked to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into back to the promised land. So now it was not just one man, one individual, one family, but now it was a nation. It was a group of people. And so he brought them back, and as they came out of Egypt, he came to Mount Sinai, and that's where the Ten Commandments were given, and they got the instructions to build the first tabernacle, and they traveled around in the wilderness, and then David came along, and David, Joshua took them into the promised land, and then David made the tabernacle of David, where he set up a permanent structure on Mount Zion. And the thing that David brought that had not been really a part of all of this was he brought singers and musicians and worshipers, and they sang and they praised and they danced before the Lord, and they had this demonstrative worship. In fact, David danced so hard one time that it embarrassed his own wife. And so, you know, I know none of us have ever been embarrassed or felt embarrassed, apostolic service, but, you know, buckle up. We'll try not to be quite as embarrassing as David, but David brought that aspect of praise and worship. And then Solomon added, and he built a temple, and he built it back on Mount Moriah. And this, when you look at what Isaiah had said, you remember, I read the verse where it says, the Lord revealed bits and pieces of the natural to the prophets. Well, Isaiah said it like this: it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, so he used the phrase mountain and house, shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Now that's a miracle. Amen. Because not very many things can you pour out low and they run uphill. So something supernatural was going to draw the nations, every nation, into the house of the Lord. And many people, didn't say all people, but many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so later Isaiah wrote, same thing, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. What are you saying? That was repeated in the New Testament, that this place was supposed to be a place of joy, and was supposed to be a place of rejoicing, and was supposed to be a place of prayer, and was supposed to be a place where we are drawn together, all nations. In fact, Revelation said it like this: John saw the holy city, and he said, come here, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Why? Because that's all part of the church. Oh, what are you saying? I'm saying that all of those in the Old Testament had only a portion of what God wanted to do. But today, we're living in the last days, and we know what it is to be part of the church, to be part of the glorious body of Almighty God, to be part of the bride. You say, well, I don't get it. Well, Hebrews 11th chapter tries to explain a little bit to us. It says, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but saw them afar off and were persuaded of them and embrace them and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so sometimes when you get a part of the church, it's going to make you feel like, you know, I'm all of a sudden different. Amen. You know, and we don't want you to be like an alien, but that's part of being part of a new body. All of a sudden, you know, all of your old friends, you go, oh, I couldn't take that. And, you know, hopefully you can bring them to church, because, you know, what we're saying is that this was what they did in the Old Testament. They left family. They left friends. They went to be a part of the church. For they say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country, not a country here, but a heavenly country. And so all of a sudden our focus is not on, well, I've got to do this and have that and go here and do that, but I now have a new focus, and that is that I want to serve the Lord. I want to live for God. I want to be a part of the church. I want to be a part of the body. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't want all of that. I just want to go someplace, you know, like the Kiwanis Club on Saturday night. I want to go to church on Sunday morning and that be it. I'm sorry. The Lord looks at the church entirely different. It's supposed to transform you. It's supposed to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's supposed to take away all your desire for all the other stuff and say, now I want to be a part of this new body. And I realize, and sometimes that's scary to folks, and I understand, but when you look at the natural and then you see it in the spiritual, and I could start here and preach a long time on this, and yet I don't have time. It's already... All this was kind of the introduction. I'm sorry. Go on to Exodus, Old Testament, because you remember whenever they came out of Egypt, one of the things that the Lord told them was that they were going to have Passover, and there was going to have to be a lamb slain and they were going to have this feast, and everybody was supposed to take a lamb, every house a lamb, and then they were supposed to, notice if you read it very carefully, they were to put the lamb out of the flock on the 10th day of the month. And then they were to watch it and make sure that it was perfect and without blemish. And then on the 14th day of the month, you were then to kill the lamb and put the blood on the two side posts and the doorpost of your house. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to all of us, although the New Testament says one day with the Lord is what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. In other words, the Lord doesn't have a whole lot of dealing with time. So one day was equal to 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. So at some point on the 10th day, the lamb was taken and watched for 4 days. And then on the 4,000th year, out steps Jesus. And John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Don't think for one moment that this was just happenstance, that Jesus showed up 4,000 years later. Why? Because he is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. The Lord set it in process 4,000 years earlier and said, in the last days, I'm going to have myself a lamb, a sacrificial lamb. I'm so glad I know who Jesus is. I'm so glad I know the blood that was shed for me. For as much as I was not redeemed by silver and gold with corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Jesus, which was without blemish and without spot, which was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's what it means to be part of the church. You say, wow, I didn't know all of that. And yet, what he said in Habakkuk was, write the vision, make it plain, put it on tables. The Old Testament, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. And then it goes, but at the end, it, everybody say it,
it,
it shall appear and not lie. Though it, everybody say it,
it.
Tarry, wait for
it,
because surely it will come. It will not tarry. Paul wrote in Hebrews, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. It's not an it, but we are looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every eye shall behold him, every knee shall bow. It's not something that I don't know anything about. Now the just shall live by faith, and I want to have pleasure in him. Oh, you say, Pastor, I don't know, I don't understand at all. I can't, I know, I can understand where you can be confused, but let me just tell you what a privilege it is to be part of the church. What a privilege it is to be part of the church. What a privilege it is to be part of the body of Christ. Galatians says, now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, not to seeds as of many, but one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. He goes on to say, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, neither male nor female, for all are one, how? In Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are. He put us all the way back to Mount Moriah and that first church. And he said, you are now part of the body and heirs according to the promise. And then, of course, every nation shall flow up to the mountain. And the Bible told him, Paul wrote in Ephesians, when he says, and now, and come and preach peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through him we have access into one spirit by the body. That's Ephesians. That's the next slide. There it is. Under the Father. Now therefore ye are no more what? Strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. So when you come into the church, you ought to feel part of the family. You ought to feel connected. You go, well, not everybody likes me. I know, but there still should be a feeling of fellowship that I am no longer a stranger. Well, I wasn't raised this way. It doesn't matter how you were raised. When you become part of the church, all of a sudden you connect. It becomes part of the household of God and are built on the foundation, what, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, who are all fit together and grow into a holy temple, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation through the Spirit. What are you saying? I'm glad I'm part of the church. And what's so amazing is you can be part of the church today. This is not an exclusive club that I get to be the one to choose. The word has gone out. All nations can flow up into it. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't want to have to struggle. I don't want to have to push my way. I don't want to have to climb. I don't want to have to do anything. I'm sorry, it's on a mountain. And if you've ever tried to go, sometimes you got to press your way through. And sometimes you got to put forth an effort. And you say, well, I just want it to happen. But that's not where the house was built. The house is built on the top of the hill, and people have to go climb that way. Oh, I know. Is it worth it? Oh, absolutely. I want to flow into the house of the Lord. Every nation, every kindred, every tribe. And I don't know how and where. And I don't want to embarrass Brother Hayden, is sitting up here, and young man. And Brother Butts was his coach. And I realize, you know, there was in his own family some issues and turmoil and situations happened. And the Butts family opened their home. And their desire, he went and received the gift of the Holy Ghost and began to ask caseworkers, I want to be baptized, I want to be baptized. And they didn't have to allow him, but finally this past week they gave permission. They said, it's all right, we'll let you get baptized. What do you say? The Lord knows how to make a way. the Lord knows how to make a way. I don't care where you are, what you are. I'll talk about the foundation. I'll talk about how we're built. I'll talk about a wise builder, about how you can build like, you know, you got sense, and you can build like you haven't got sense. And part of that is on how you deal with the foundation. And because, let me tell you, in every phase, you're going to have storms and floods and rain. But if you're part of the house of the Lord, something is able to help hold you secure when the winds begin to blow. And they're not going to happen to me. I'll never have a problem, and I'll do good, and I'll never have an issue. Oh, really? Well, let me just tell you, the winds and the rain are going to come, but I'm so thankful I can be in the house of the Lord. I can be in the shelter from the midst of the storm. I don't know what the diagnosis may hold. I don't know what may happen on Wednesday, but one thing I do know, as long as I'm sheltered in the rock of ages, as long as I'm part of the body, I know who can take me through it. I know where and whom I believe. I know who is able. Oh, hallelujah. Let's stand. Hallelujah.
Every nation and every tongue.